chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, and last week we looked at the first of two impossible instructions that are found here, the two instructions, rejoice always and don't be anxious. And we spent some time looking at the first one, rejoice always, and it's the second we're looking at today. Part of the reading is on the order of service.
For my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat you, Odia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. And I ask you also, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity.
So to the second impossible instruction, which you'll find in your order of service sheet, verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, don't worry. After all, why worry? Worrying doesn't do any good. Worrying doesn't make any difference. Worry doesn't change things. Worry doesn't make things go away, so don't worry. Well, we all know these things with our heads. And yet, here are some statistics about something. I want you to work out in your minds what that something is. These are American figures, but there are equivalents, I'm sure, for this country. It afflicts 70 million Americans and is blamed for 38,000 deaths each year. The condition annually costs the United States $40 billion worth of productivity. Teenagers suffer from it. Studies show that 64% of teens blame it for poor school performance. Middle-agers face it. Researchers say the most severe cases occur between ages 30 and 40. Senior citizens are afflicted by it. One study suggests that the condition impacts 50% of those 65 years and over. So that doesn't leave very few people out this morning, does it? We're more or less all covered by this. Treatment for it involves everything from mouth guards to herbal teas to medication. What is being described? Have you worked it out yet? Chemical abuse, vandalism, or long sermons? Those of you who have read Max Lucado's latest book will know that the answer is insomnia. Apparently, America can't get to sleep. And probably we in this country can't sleep either at times. Why? Well, there must be many, many reasons, but amongst them, I would imagine, one of the main ones is worry. Well, don't worry. But it's not as easy as that, is it? So what do you do when you worry and can't sleep at night? Do you count sheep? Count cars in the car park in your mind's eye. Count goals if you're a keen footballer. Count whatever. When I was in Stob Hill Hospital in Ward 6 after surgery, I couldn't sleep. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. Ah, great, at last, 6 o'clock. Open the curtains and get on with the day. And I have from time to time since then had a bit of insomnia. What do? I started repeating to myself Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. So, did it work, you ask? Well, sometimes, sometimes not. Mind you, God doesn't say here that these verses are to be used as a kind of magic wand or a medical prescription. And hey presto, the symptoms of worry vanish with a puff of smoke. And there is a medical anxiety requiring a medical prescription. And that is part of God's provision. But here, in Philippians 4, we have God's word for God's people. And so this can't be an impossible instruction, but rather an incredible promise for Christian believers. A promise which means that anxiety may not overwhelm and distract, because God's peace will protect and prevail. Are you interested? The word anxiety used here is a compound, actually, of two smaller words. One word meaning divide, and the other word meaning mind. And anxiety is, in essence, that which divides the mind. You know, sometimes if you're talking to a person in the church vestibule, you see out of the corner of your eye somebody else that you must speak to and pass on a message. You mustn't let them get out the door without speaking to them. So you're looking at the person with one eye and looking at the other person with another eye, and you are distracted. And that is the essence of this word anxiety as used in the New Testament. Anxiety splits our energies between today's priorities and tomorrow's problems. Part of the mind is on the now, and the rest of the mind is on the not yet. And the result is distracted living. So here is a wonderful promise to deal with it Christianly. And I want to give a brief explanation of the teaching here and then make three applications for our lives. This incredible promise in verses 6 and 7 tells us what we do and what God does. Firstly, what we do. Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, do something. Now, the first thing we learn here is that we have to face up to our anxiety. And that's sound psychology. For escaping anxiety through, for example, alcohol or workaholism or any other ism doesn't do any good. 2 weeks ago when I was up in Lewis, I heard of a lad who couldn't sleep at nights, so he took a drink to help him. And it did. He got to sleep, but he didn't waken up to the fact that he was having a problem now with drink until 4 years had passed. So it's not wise to deal with anxiety by escapism or by denial. Some very strong-willed people have that ability to push away anxiety from the front of their minds. But the question is, where does it go then? And probably the answer is, it goes to the bottom of their hearts. Repression, that's called. And there it can lurk and fester and eventually erupt at a later time in various forms. No, God's word is realistic. It says, face up to your worries in everything. Stare it in the face. See what's causing it. And do something about it. And what do you do with it? Well, here's the particular Christian activity. What you do is you take it to God in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving present your requests to God. Now, I'm fairly sure that somebody in the congregation is immediately saying to himself or herself, well, I've tried prayer, but it didn't work. Now, if that's the case, let me just point this out, that Paul is not describing here a kind of cry-in-the-dark prayer. He's describing something which is rather different. In fact, he's being very careful to use four specific terms and words to describe something which is very different from a cry-in-the-dark prayer. He's describing something which is careful, thoughtful, deliberate praying. In everything by prayer. There's the first word he uses, and it's a general word which literally means facing God. You know how it is sometimes that we want to ask a friend for a favor, and so we rehearse our speech. Or it may be an employer, and we're wanting to ask a favor of that person, so we go over what we're going to say on our own. But it's quite different when we come face to face with the friend or the employer and are actually towards that person and meeting that person. And assuming that the friend and employer is good, wise, and kind, then we find that it's not a tense event, but is a real and reassuring experience. Now, in taking our anxiety to God, the first thing to know is that we are face to face with God in prayer. We have come into His presence, and our whole situation is directed towards this one who essentially is good and wise and kind. We're in the presence of this God. And that's why it's such a good idea to start all prayer with these words, "My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." In everything by prayer and petition. That's the second word. So we bring our needs before God. In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. There's the third word. And that's important, because if you've got a grudge against God, then you're not liable to get help readily. So in prayer, be open and honest about that gripe and tell God about it, and then remember how good God has been to you. And God is good to us, isn't He? With thanksgiving, remember how good He's been to us in Jesus, and is good to us in 101 ways, and will be good to us. And then you see you're in the proper spirit and frame of mind too, and here's the fourth word, present your requests to God. And that does mean a specific request. Sometimes our prayer requests are very general, aren't they? Lord, bless them all. And I sometimes think that God must scratch his head at times and say to himself, now what is it my child is asking for and requesting and wanting? I'm blowed if I know. This is a very specific request. So there we are. We come with everything, our anxious circumstances, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving and requests, make our requests known to God. This is what we do. We take our anxiety to God with careful, thoughtful, deliberate, diligent, thankful prayer. And this is the kind of prayer, you see, that really shows that we trust God. That we really are believing in Him. We really believe that He is able and willing to take on board our anxieties. So that's what we do. And response, there is, secondly, what God does. And what does God do? Well, He sends His peace, verse 7, and the peace of God. And notice it is His peace, it's not the peace of angels. And far less is it the peace of human psychology, it's the peace of God, who is the God of peace, verse 9. That's to say the great characteristic of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the great features of the Godhead, one of the great qualities of life and the relationship between them. One of the great marks of God in his home in heaven is his peace. And this peace of God from the God of peace, this divine peace, is sent into the lives of believers. That's wonderful. And notice this, the peace of God garrisons the inner life of Christian believers. Verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard there means garrison. It's a military term, for Philippi was a military garrison. And there would always be a garrison of Roman soldiers there in Philippi. And constantly and permanently these Roman soldiers would be patrolling round the city and protecting the citizens from attacks from the outside to come in and cause upset on the inside. And the scripture says, the peace of God will garrison your inner life so that the outward attacks and circumstances will not overwhelm you. I guess a number of us here have been to Buckingham Palace in London. Quite a number, I imagine. And perhaps we've seen the guards at Buckingham Palace. And we've seen the changing of the guards, perhaps, at Buckingham Palace. Well, you know, these sentries who are there are only symbolic, as the children's song points out. They're changing guards at Buckingham Palace. Christopher Robin went down with Alice. It's really quite symbolic, the guards there. But I'm perfectly sure that there is nothing symbolic about the security system nowadays that surrounds that strategic building. And especially in the post-September 11th days, I'm perfectly sure that as far as they're able, there is a foolproof security system encircling, surrounding, patrolling that building to keep away terrorist attacks so that there'll be no terror on the inside, and indeed those on the inside will just function with life and carry on and live. Now I'm suggesting from that picture that if we are Christian believers, in our times when anxiety attacks, let's see ourselves as kind of walking Buckingham Palaces and realize that God's powerful peace, this divine security system, is patrolling our lives, encircling our lives, guarding our lives from the terrorist attacks. That is to say, from anxiety-ridden circumstances. And guarding our lives so that there will not be terror on the inside and fear and overwhelming dread. Now there's profound yet simple psychology taught here. Think of it for a moment. The heart with its feelings, the mind with its imaginations, are entities that are completely out with our power to control. I mean, imaginations and feelings run riot when there's anxiety and anxious circumstances around. And so saying don't worry is just a waste of time. But what is out with our control is certainly not out with God's control and his powerful peace, which is promised here. That powerful protecting peace of God, says the Bible, will garrison our inner lives, our hearts and our minds, and keep us functioning. Keep us coping. Keep us persevering. Keep us carrying on living with what we've got to do. And above all, keep our faith fixed in Christ Jesus. The last two words in verse 7. That's to say, keep our faith standing firm in the Lordship of the Lord, verse 1. And even keep our faith rejoicing in the Lord, verse 4. What an incredible promise is given here. Now let me make applications to our lives by pointing out three things. And the first is this. Notice here that the answer of peace is the answer to prayer. You know, people often say prayer changes things, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't. And it doesn't say that here. Things sometimes stay the same after prayer. The circumstances still remain. The problems don't disappear. And you say, well, is there no answer to prayer? Well, yes, there is. But notice what it is. We are answered. Not necessarily the requests, but the fact that we are answered is something that's greater and higher and better and deeper than anything else. Let me change the metaphor. Sometimes in the Bible, peace is referred to as a river. For example, Isaiah 66, verse 12, where the Lord says, I will extend peace to you like a river, says the Lord. Now, a river is so many things and has so many different moods. Sometimes it's bubbling and sparkling and rippling and flowing, and sometimes it's slow and steady and still. The peace of God is a bit like that. Yes, often prayer changes things. Just when you throw a huge log into the river, and the river bears this huge log as it flows on its way. But gradually and eventually, the river in its flow pushes the log to the side, and eventually the log ends up on the bank, and it's away, and it's left there. And yes, sometimes the peace of God, when it comes into our hearts and minds, will take the things that are causing us anxiety and gradually and eventually put them aside. But that isn't always the case. Just as a river has to cope with a permanent obstacle on the riverbed, let's say, for example, a huge, big, jutting, ragged rock, and it's there. But that doesn't affect the flow of the river. The river just flows round about it and carries on its way. And sometimes there are in our lives things which will always be there, which are liable to cause us anxiety. But the peace of God can still flow round about these things and carry on and continue. So the answer of peace is the answer to prayer. The really great thing is that we ourselves, in the midst of troubles, in the midst of trials, can experience that peace of God. There's the first thing. The second thing, this answer of peace is greater than the answer to questions. When we pass through times of anxiety, then we're left with a lot of questions, and we all know what the chief question is. The main question is why, as we long for explanations. But imagine this. Imagine that you receive all the answers to your question why. Imagine you receive all the possible information to your inquiry and receive all the explanation about absolutely everything. Would that make a crucial difference to you? Would that really control the heart and the mind? Would that really end all painful feelings or all bitter thoughts? And the answer is no. Because what we need is not so much explanations, but an experience. The experience of God's peace. And Jesus Christ is our peace, says the Bible. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. The answer of peace is the answer to prayer. The answer of peace is greater than the answer to questions. And the third thing, this answer of peace demonstrates an answer to questionnaires. And there are questioners around. In our postmodern society and our postmodern parish, there are people out there, I'm sure, with questions. People who are sick and tired of the fears and dreads of this life and society and are longing to find some peace. And the best answer for the questioners and the best apologetic for those seekers is a Christian believer on whom the peace of God rests. There are people around, I believe, who are looking to see if our message is practical, who are looking to see if our faith works when the chips are down and when troubles and sorrows come along. And the living out of the Christian life and the practicing of the Bible's instructions brings God's peace. You can't expect God's peace if you don't do that. Verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, that's the apostle of Christ, so that's the word of Christ, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. There's the link. So we got to do it. And the Christian life is essentially a peaceable life. And as Christians exude peace and practice peaceableness, there can be an impact made on our anxiety-ridden society and anxiety-stricken souls. You know, over the years at the Inquirer's class, when people have come to faith in Christ and I've asked them why it is they came along to the class and what was particularly significant in prompting them in the direction of faith in Christ, almost invariably people say, well, I know somebody who's a Christian and this person has got peace and joy even though he has plenty of troubles. You see, what an impact. Lives where the peace of God is dwelling can make on others. Peace is a powerful, practical answer to those who are asking questions about existence and about life and about God. Notice how this peace is described as we close. It is the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Or as the version which Lily read this morning puts it, the peace of God which passes all understanding. That's to say, this peace is tinged with the supernatural. And I think that one of the great needs of Christian people today is to have lives that are touched by the supernatural. And one of the greatest needs for the world today is to see Christian lives touched by the supernatural. In the right way, in the Bible's way, and in a powerfully practical way. And here it is, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds and keeping them fixed in Jesus, whatever's happening. That's absolutely marvelous. And so are the words that I gave you right at the beginning of this service in our call to worship. Listen to them again. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. And I reckon once again, as with last week, that this is life-changing truth that we have here. So let's take away this teaching from God's word and go home and seek to work it into our lives. And it can influence us, I believe, for the rest of our lives. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Let's pray together. O God, you know us through and through, and you understand most perfectly the turmoil of our hearts at times. We thank you once again that you have made provision for the deepest needs of the soul in the sending of your Son to make peace by the blood of the cross and by his resurrection and coming to his followers and saying that first word on Easter day, Shalom be with you. We thank you, O God, that your peace is permanent and lasting and eternal, that it does bring to us everlasting safety and security. And we thank you that that peace is not just a status for heaven, but is an experience for living. And we pray that we might believe your promise this morning, that we might be given grace to apply it to our lives and to put into practice what we have to do. Lord God, may this word not return to you empty today, but may it produce in our lives hope and help and blessing and benefit. And all for your glory, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.